Scripture readings from Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
It is indeed a joy to be with you again and to be able to speak with you again. We have enjoyed our trip, our move to Tennessee. We are four blocks from the church where we're worshiping, which is kind of nice to be that close. It's a church, though, of about 1,000, a little larger than here. One of the things we really like, though, one of the reasons we stayed there was the singing was so good, and it's nice to have good singing here as well. But it's good to be able to sing and praise the Lord. It's interesting how much we are a singing people. That's just sort of who we are as God's people. We are indeed a singing people. And so we sing lots and lots of songs. The very first song, I think, is really quite interesting. The preacher there is doing a new series. The series is Live Differently, a Holy Life, Holy for God. And I kind of liked his first sermon, and so I said, I think I'm going to do that sermon when I come back to 36th Street, although this sermon isn't anything like his. It's a lot different than his, but it's, again, good to share with you and to be with you this morning. Okay. Maybe. I always like it when the doesn't cooperate. The very first song in the Bible, interestingly enough, is sung, interestingly enough, by guess who? Moses. It is really a quite interesting song. It comes after God has delivered them from the Egyptians, and they've crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And here comes the first song. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang a song to the Lord and said, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is mighty and exalted. A horse and its rider has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God. I will extol him. The Lord is the warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army has been cast into the sea. The choicest of his officers are drowned in the sea." And then skipping down to verse 11, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in the praises and working wonders?" It's an interesting song. Did you notice he ends with this phrase, "in holiness"? That word holy, by the way, is a real popular word in the book of Exodus. It appears 46 times. The only book with it more is the book of Leviticus, where the word holy appears 92 times, because it's a book about the Levites, the priests, and their job, because they are holy. And again, that word holy is an important word. We think of holy as gracious, generous. We think it in lots of ways, but it really means set apart. My favorite passage to illustrate that is really from one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You got six other days, but you're going to make this day different from all the others. It's going to be set apart. And we are called to be a holy people. It's really interesting. The last song in the Bible also is very common. And it appears, guess where? The book of Revelation. And here it is, chapter 15, verse 3. "And they sang a song of Moses, the Lord, the bondservant of God, and the son of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God, the Almighty, the righteous. True are your ways, the King of the nations. We will not fear O Lord, glorify your name, for you alone are holy. And here's that passage we read a few moments ago. For the living creatures, each one having six wings and full of eyes around and within, day and night do not cease to say, Holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. All of those passages emphasize that word holy. The word holy, by the way, appears 49 times in the book of Revelation. It's a really important word. God is holy, and we are called to be holy. And we are indeed to be a holy people. We have that phrase holiday. Really, it's shortening of the word holy day. It's a day that's set apart. You're going to treat that day differently. You know, Thanksgiving is a special holiday for us. We set it apart because we remember the pilgrims who come to America, but it's a special day, family day. It's a family time, but it's a special set apart day. The passage we're going to look at today, though, really is from the book of Isaiah, where that same phrase, holy, 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 is going to appear. Chapter 6 of Isaiah contains the autobiography and call of the book of the man Isaiah. It's a little strange. You don't really start, when you start Isaiah chapter 1, you're not starting at the beginning. You really have to jump to chapter 6 to get the beginning. You get his call in chapter 6. It's not like Jeremiah or Ezekiel, where their call comes at the very beginning of the book, but it will come later. It's really quite interesting. Uzziah, the king, has died. He has had leprosy. He was a pretty important king. We don't think of Uzziah as an important king, but it's really quite interesting because the Assyrians, and there's this Moabite stone that we'll talk about Israel as, interestingly enough, it is the nation of Uzziah. We think the nation of David or Solomon, but it's the nation of Uzziah. His grandson is now ruling. His man he's a name named Ahaz, and we'll meet him in chapter 7 if you're reading along further in the book. But it's really quite interesting because our man, Isaiah, is going to get this wonderful call from God. The song, Holy, 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 has been sung by churches around the world since the 1800s. It has been recorded by some pretty important people, Bing Crosby all the way down to Ronnie Millsap, for good reason, because it is a song that calls for us to be a holy people. But it is that important song. The words were originally written by a man named Reginald Heber, an Anglican bishop from Calcutta. Interestingly enough, they're part of a lecture that Heber delivered at Oxford Bantam Lectures in 1815, emphasizing the deity of the Holy Spirit. But he writes this song, and it has just sort of hung with us. On the celebration of Trinity Day in 1861, a man named John Backus Dykes wrote the tune, Nicaea, which is the tune that we sang it to a few moments ago. But it's really an important song, and we're going to look at it, and we'll be looking at it as we work our way through the text. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. And the seraphim stood above him, having each one six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two they covered his feet, and with two he flew. And so there's this seraphim who is there, and he's in the temple with the Lord. It's interesting because good old Isaiah has this wonderful vision. I ran across an interesting story of a preacher in Tennessee named at a church in Shively, Tennessee, a Baptist preacher who claimed to have a vision. In this interesting vision, he said he had this vision for three nights in a row, and it said he should have a new Lincoln Continental. And the deacons in his church went out and bought him a Lincoln Continental. And so he had this Lincoln Continental. And then he came back the next day and said his life, he had a later vision that his wife should have a new dining room suit. And sure enough, they went out and bought him a new dining room suit. Before long, he said he had another vision, but the others said they had seen a vision themselves and it was time for a new minister. And so, interestingly enough, there's this vision. Our man has a vision. Uzziah has died. Uzziah has leprosy. And he's been reigning for 52 years. That's a long time. He's sort of the best and the worst of everything. His reign is an interesting one. But again, he expands the kingdom to a region as big as the time of Solomon. And so here he is. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16 says, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He entered the temple to burn incense, and the Lord struck him with leprosy. And so here he is, this man that everybody has trusted. Judah had trusted him as their king. He gave stability and protection and peace. And the passing of this king meant some uneasiness on their part. You know, he's the guy they've been looking to. It's no coincidence that now we see God seated on a throne, high and exalted. A real contrast between Uzziah. Uzziah has leprosy, and he has to proclaim unclean, unclean, unclean every place he goes. But now we're going to see that God is going to be declared as holy, holy, holy. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. An interesting picture, isn't it? Here is God, and here he is in the temple. A little boy was asked by his Sunday school teacher, how many gods are there? And he says, there's only one. And how do you know that? Because he's too big for there to be any more. He fills everything. And so God fills the temple. And here's this wonderful experience. God is holy, and we are called to be a holy people. I am holy, and you are to be holy. Now, holy doesn't mean good. Holy means set apart. Israel is to be set apart from all the other nations. They're different from everybody else because of who they are and whose they are and all that they see. So Isaiah has seen this wonderful vision, and he now has this picture of who God is. Despite the evil all around, God reigns. He is impotent. He is adored by the angels. And so we sing this song. We also sang another song a few moments ago, How Great Thou Art. When I think that God, his son not sparing. Here is God who is so great, who is going to give his son for us, that we might have life. What a wonderful blessing that comes our way. The next picture is an interesting one, though. Part of this continues. And then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now our man Isaiah sees himself as a sinner. And I think that's quite interesting. When we see the holiness of God, we also must see our own sinfulness. I ran across this wonderful quote from a man named Chesterton. He was a theologian, and one of the newspapers in New York ran an article asking, what do we need in this world? This world is so terrible. What's the solution to this parable? And Chesterton replied with a simple sentence, I am. And he put his name at the end of it, G.K. Chesterton. I'm the problem. Interestingly enough, he sees himself as a sinner. The leper is going to wear rags and cover his lip and cry, unclean, unclean, but God is holy, holy, holy. And when you see the holiness of God, you must see your own uncleanness, your own sinfulness. And I think that's amazing, isn't it? It becomes an important picture for us. He sees himself as ruined, cut off, destroyed. I must see myself as a sinner. There's a wonderful picture. You remember that wonderful story that Jesus tells, that parable of the Pharisee who goes off to pray and sort of pats himself on the back, and then there's this tax collector who's there who sees himself as unclean. And I think that's an important picture for us to see. We sang a song, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" Some of the books change that first verse. They don't have "for such a worm as I." They'll make it "for such a one as I," because they don't like that idea of worm. But it's interestingly enough that he sees himself as a worm, as unclean. And we've got to see ourselves as that. Indeed, we need the cleansing that can only come from God. You'll notice that he's going to see himself as forgiven, and that will be a big, big change for him. Again, this is that article from the New York Times, and there's the little quote from Chesterton, "Dear sir, I am. What's wrong with the world?" And he says, "I'm the problem." And so he makes a big deal of that. When we see God's holiness, we see our own sinfulness. And that's an important picture for us to come to grips with. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away from you. Your sin is forgiven." Notice God has taken care of that problem, and the sin has been taken away. Interestingly enough, the angel comes with this burning coal and touches it to his lips, and you think, "Ah, it's got to hurt." But it cleanses him. It makes things all right. And so he has indeed been cleansed. And that's the wonderful picture of what happens to us with Jesus. He comes to us, and he takes care of our sin. He has touched our lips, and we have been made clean. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send, and who shall go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." Interesting picture. Who do you expect to stand up and say, "Oh, I'll go"? You expect one of those angels, right? You know, one of those angels to be the one who's going to go on the mission. But Isaiah sees himself as a man with a mission. Once you see yourself and see the majesty of God, you got to say, "God, I'll go. I will go. I will do what you need me to do. Here am I, send me." I think that's an interesting picture. Here is good old Isaiah, and he's on his task. And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening and do not perceive, keep on looking and do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed." One author has suggested this is not the kind of message the preacher wants to hear. Yeah, they're going to hear you, but they're not going to hear you. And they're never going to understand what you say. I hate to tell you this, Isaiah, but you're going to do a lot of preaching and you're not going to get very many responses. But that's exactly what's going to happen. Interestingly enough, Jesus himself will quote this same passage and will say, "That's the reason I use parables, because people are hard of hearing. They hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. They never get it." But Isaiah got the message. And he understood what the message was, and he's now to declare that message. He'll preach it for a long time, but he won't get a lot of responses. And then I said, "How long?" Now, I can understand that, can't you? How long do I need to do this preaching, Lord? And the Lord is going to, interestingly enough, he answered, "Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitants, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men from far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion of it, and yet it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Interestingly enough, that's the kind of message he gets. I hate to tell you this. How long do I have to do it? Well, until there's nobody left to listen. You keep on preaching until there's nobody to listen to you. And that'll come. In fact, they're going to be all taken off into captivity, Babylonian captivity, and that's going to happen. And all of these terrible things will happen, but there will always remain a remnant. I think sometimes we get really discouraged because we think there's nobody like us. We're the only ones out there who are responding favorably to the message of the Lord. But there's always a remnant. There always was and there always will be. There are always folks who will remain faithful to the Lord. And so when you think you're discouraged and you're ready to give up, realize that God always has His people. It really interests me. You may remember the good old story of Elijah. Elijah thinks he's the only one left, and God says, no, there's 7,000 who haven't bowed a knee to Baal yet. You're not all by yourself. And so that's the way it is with us. Sometimes we think we're the only ones faithful to the Lord, but that's not the case. I think this is a wonderful text. Holy, holy, holy. You see, the Lord is holy. And He says, I am holy and I'm calling you to be holy. We have to be a people who are different from the world around us, and we're called to live holy lives, holy to the Lord. And so that's who we are. And may we take that pretty seriously. May we be God's people and live for Him. We're going to sing an invitation song now, and there may be some folks who this morning need to respond to that invitation. If you need to respond, we'd be happy to help you do that. Perhaps you need to be buried in baptism, and there's a baptistry back there with nice warm water in it that we'd be happy to baptize you to come to know Jesus as Lord, to share Him as Savior. For the rest of us, we need to think about the call for us to be His holy people. Let's stand and sing.
We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love, so listen to our hearts.
If words could fall like rain,
words could fall like rain.
From these lips of mine,
and if I had a thousand years, I still